When I was a teen, as teens often do, they sometimes talk back to their parents. And one time I spoke back to my mother, and she told me, she said, "You have a very big mouth." She said, "You're going to be either a priest or a lawyer." She didn't know how prophetic she was. I turned out to be both. And that's equally true now, so that what happened, I apologize for the beginning of the service with the feedback and all, because I grabbed Mother Mary's microphone by mistake. And in the sound settings, mine is turned way back in honor of my mother. Well, today's gospel lesson, we hear about this exchange between Peter and Jesus. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples what he sees happening. Some people will say he had this knowledge simply because he was the Son of God. But then there's another way of looking at it, and that is that simply Jesus was so aware of his surroundings, his social situation, the political situation, the economic situation, all of the things in which they were living. And it was, as from the book of Daniel we hear, he saw the writing on the wall. But somehow these things were going to happen to him, whether he liked it or not. Peter did not want to believe. Well, not that he didn't want to believe, but he didn't want these things to happen to Jesus, because he loved Jesus. And we never want to see the people we love come into harm's way in any way. And yet, they did happen to Jesus. It is a sort of fortunate twist of the lectionary, with a little design actually intended, that this gospel lesson would be read at this time of the year, because on Tuesday we celebrate the Feast of the Holy Cross. And it is a feast day in our church. It is one of the few prayer book feast days that is celebrated by the church everywhere. And so we hear this gospel lesson on this Sunday, because it is the Sunday closest to that day. It is there so that we can reflect a bit on what this cross thing is all about. For a very long time, and still to this day, Christian disciples are taught that the purpose of Jesus' life was so that he could suffer and die on the cross for our sins. In certain hymns and in other prayers, we hear it that he paid the debt of our sins. When we say things like that, we often don't think about what it really says about God. That somehow we conceive of the Father as some sort of vindictive God of the pagan era, that now that he has been offended, he demands sacrifice in order to make up, to reconcile. Now, I'm not saying that that's not true of Jesus' death. It is, but that's not the whole story, and that's where we fail. Because if that's all it is, you have to really be deeply convinced that you are a really bad sinner before you really even start to think about the sense of what Jesus did for us. And there are a lot of people, I know, I've had conversations with them, who struggle with this idea of faith in Christ and Christ's blood, because all of a sudden then it looks like God is, that's not the kind of God they want to believe in. Now, I'm not saying God has to be the God we want, but maybe it's not the full picture. And it's when we get only part of the picture that we can make some mistakes and go down the wrong road. Yes, Jesus atoned for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. But as I mentioned, the picture is much larger than that. Because you see, crucifixion, I know we've talked about it at other times, crucifixion was a gruesome death, and it was a death that was really assigned to those who were convicted of high treason against the state, insurrection, rebellion. And the whole idea behind it, behind that for the Roman authorities, was once you saw what happened to someone who was crucified and the kind of death that they suffered, you would not want that for yourself. And so you would do everything to avoid it, including not being part of the insurrection or part of the treachery that would bring down the state. That was the purpose of crucifixion. And it was more common than we think. Whenever one of the provinces rebelled, often the conquering general who came back to restore Rome's authority would then crucify a number of people, whether guilty or innocent, along the road into the main city so that people traveling there would see this. And in seeing it, they would never dare to cross the authority of the emperor. Well, we did away with crucifixion in the Christian era, but we're not all that much different. All we need to do is go into the Middle Ages, where Christianity was everybody's religion, and really one brand of Christianity was everyone's religion. And yet we know the stories from medieval England of those that were convicted of treason and were subject to the king's justice. The penalty for treason was to be drawn and quartered. I don't think it's any more civilized to do that than it was to crucify someone. Because as gory as it was, it meant that you would be hanged until you were almost dead, and then you would be revived, and then you would be racked. And while you were racked, they would slit open your abdomen and they would start taking your organs out while you were alive. And if you still survived that, and whether you didn't or not, what they would do is tie you to four horses going in four different directions and slap the horses on the rump and have them take off. And you were split into pieces. And then those pieces were sent around to significant portions of the kingdom to warn against standing against the king's justice. The human mind, sometimes, imagine thinking that up. Thinking up crucifixion, thinking up being drawn and quartered. Sometimes we're not as civilized as we think we are. And yet Jesus sees that this is his fate. And in some way he welcomes it with open arms. Because we know the story of the Passion. We tell it on Passion Sunday and then again on Good Friday, and we know how Jesus stood mute before Pilate, even though he could have made probably a very convincing legal argument to have himself at least punished and released rather than tortured and executed in the way he was. And so we need to understand that Jesus accepted this fate. He almost invited it. But why? You see, because if this God who demanded payment for sin, demanded some sort of human sacrifice in order to make sure that sin was taken care of, well, Jesus could have died in any number of ways. But Jesus died in the way that was most clear in the time that he lived. That no one would accept that willingly, except that this was to be a pledge of God's love for us. And sometimes we forget when we think that the Father needed this retribution on humanity, so he caused Jesus to suffer and to die on the cross. We keep forgetting that Jesus is God. And so it's really God doing this himself. If we believe in the Trinity, as we will profess in a few moments, then it is not some sort of vengeful pagan God seeking sacrifice for atonement of sin, but rather this is a definitive statement without doubt how much God will endure in order to reconcile you and me to himself. It is the statement of God's abiding and total love. So total. Not only would Jesus give up his life, but he would give it up in such a way that you could not doubt it. This definitive statement of God's love is what the cross is about. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, that phrase itself made me a little squirrely, because if Jesus died once and for all for all our sins, why do I have to take up a cross? Why don't I just go on living my life the way I want to? Jesus paid the price after all. No, what Jesus is saying is this: if this cross that I am going to endure is the definitive statement of God's love for God's world, and you would be my disciple, then you need to be willing and able to express love on that same level. This is the love of which Jesus speaks when at the Last Supper he says to his friends, his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. So taking up the cross is an essential element of who we are as disciples of Christ. And that is worked out perhaps not in the suffering and torture of this instrument of death, but in our willingness to give up of our own lives, to give up of our own selves, to take our egos and push them to the side so that someone else can thrive. And the reason that is important for us as disciples of Christ is if we are all doing it, we are doing it for one another. It is like a marriage where two people are willing to give up everything for one another so that one may thrive. If the other does the same, both thrive, and they thrive together in ways unimaginable. Imagine that multiplied by tens and hundreds and thousands and millions of people who, since the time of Jesus, have been willing to take up their cross. That's what the cross is about. We take up a cross not so that we can justify suffering or something like that, but rather that we realize that it is the path of Jesus, and that path means giving up ourselves so that others may live. By some happy, I guess, circumstance in some ways, we remember the tragedies of 9/11. We know where we were on that day. It is a dividing point, a reference point in our lives. And we can mourn the passing of those who were so innocently slaughtered and see somehow the cross of Jesus in that. But we see most faithfully the cross of Jesus in those who did not run away but ran to. The first responders who ran into the building even though it was dangerous and life-threatening, because they saw as their mission giving life to others. It is a poignant photograph to see four firemen carry the lifeless body of Father Michael Judge out of the rubble. It looks almost like the Pietà. A priest of God, a Franciscan friar, who ran into the building because he saw this as his calling to pray, to administer last rites, to strengthen where possible. And because he would do this, he lost his life. We have real life examples everywhere, in every age, of people willing to take up a cross. But it makes our taking it up no less dramatic if we realize that we cannot, like Peter, think in terms of the world, but rather to think in terms of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom which is motivated by love, a self-sacrificing love that puts the self away so that others may thrive. Would that it is so for us, for one another in this place today, that we would resolve to be like Jesus, that we would take up our cross and do for one another as Jesus has done for us, to love with all the fibers of our being, because that is the way that God loves us. And we can love no less if disciples of Christ we would be. So, on this Sunday, the one nearest to Holy Cross Day, on this Sunday, the one nearest to the anniversary of 9/11, think of what the cross really means and how powerful it is when we do not see it simply as atonement for sin, but an unmistakable statement about the power of love.